I remember growing up in a pastor's home, and of course everybody assumes that you're automatically going to be a pastor or a missionary growing up in a pastor's home. And so I did everything I possibly could do to avoid it. And I said, okay, Mom and Dad, I'll go to 1 year of Bible college, but then I'm going to go out and make my millions. I'm not going to answer the call to be a missionary pastor. Somebody else do it. Somebody else can have that. I don't want it. I had a concept that somehow if I yielded my life to pastoral service or missionary service, that it would be miserable. That he's going to send me someplace I didn't want to go, and I would be doing things that I really had no desire to do. But I'm so glad that God continued to work in my heart, was patient with me. I had loving parents, and I had loving support from my church family and from those at Bible college to continue to encourage me to pursue ministry if that's what God wanted for my life. And you know what? As I look back now over 31 years of ministry, I'm glad I'm right where God wants me. I'm so glad that I didn't continue to go my own way, that I yielded and said, okay, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. And maybe some of you are here today and you have been running and say, I don't want to be used in full-time ministry. Consider it. Just consider it. God doesn't want everyone in this room to be in full-time pastoral ministry. There wouldn't be nobody in the pews. You'd be all out there and I'd have nobody to preach to. But you know what? Right where you're at, maybe God has called you to be an engineer, and you're a Christian there in an engineering firm. Be all that God wants you to be. Your call is to be faithful right where you're at. And so whatever profession you are in, think about your world and God's call in your life to be His servant right there. Last week we started our consideration of outreach. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we talked about, we're going to go to Colossians, so we're not going to go back to 2 Corinthians 2, all right? So bear with me for just a moment. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we considered the title, Heaven Sent. Heaven, S-C-E-N-T. We talked about basically the fact that we are sent ones and we are to be a fragrant aroma. We are to be a nice, pleasant scent to the world around us. I got home from my message last week and Michael said, Dad, you could have added a couple more things. You were telling them that you gave your 2 cents worth and that makes sense. Well, okay, I just had to throw that in there. I enjoy playing with words and you have to put up with me. But I think the idea really here is that we need to be spreaders of the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to spread the knowledge of Christ, and we ought to have a sweet smell about us when we do it. Now, that doesn't mean we have to take a shower all the time and get a certain deodorant and put on perfume to make us have a good fragrance. But the idea, the way that we spread the knowledge of Christ, it ought to be when we leave the room or when we enter the room, people say, wow, that's a sweet smell. That smells of Jesus. And I told you last week as well, I reminded you that for some, when we talk about Jesus, it's going to be a wonderful aroma. But for others, it's going to be a stink in their nostrils. And so that's kind of hard for us to get. But if the reality is, if we're open to the gospel and we receive the message, it's a message of life and it's a wonderful smell. But for those that don't want anything to do with God and want to do their own thing, it's a stench in their nostrils. We need to speak the truth with great passion. And today it follows right on the heels of that, as I challenged you to speak forth. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And I think today helps give us some more essentials that tie right in with that about the fact that we need to be praying and we need to be sharing the good news. Let's bow in prayer, though, as we begin our time together. Father, we desperately need to hear from you. Your word is so powerful. It's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to pierce into our hearts and dividing of soul and spirit. And you can do a far better job of reaching into each one of our lives and applying your word just where it needs to be applied. But I pray this morning that as I proclaim your word, that your people would be receptive, would have ears to listen, and then hearts to take that message and apply it where it is needed. Oh God, do a work in our midst, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 4. If you have a blue Bible, it is on page 985. Colossians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 2 through 6. Earlier in the book, the writer, the Apostle Paul, has been talking about the glorious claims of Jesus Christ, and he says, when we accept Christ, it ought to make a difference in our life. We ought to be putting off the old and the raunchy things that ought not to be there, and we ought to be putting on the new. And then he comes in and zeroes in on this particular area of prayer, and then our walk and our sharing of our faith. Take notice as I read Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I'd like to share two major points with you, the matter of prayer and then the matter of share or sharing. The first one is basically prayer and how we need to speak to God about people. All right? So first of all, in this context of evangelism, we need to speak to God about people in our lives that we need to proclaim the word to. And then we can go out and speak to people about God. But I think it's important that we understand the order. First, we need to be speaking to God about people. And that is very, very important. Prayer is crucial toward our lives. Nothing will take place unless God is doing a work in lives. We are so dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit of bringing about conviction. It's not through our powerful argumentation. It's not through our defense of the faith and using just the right verbiage. We are dependent on God as we spread the word. And so he goes on and he starts this particular section by saying this, continue steadfastly in prayer. Basically, he's talking about several very important things on how we ought to be praying. How should we come to the Lord in prayer as we think about the people in our lives and reaching out to them? Number one, pray persistently. Pray persistently. The idea here, continue steadfastly. It describes a steadfast, single-minded devotion to a particular course of action. To continue to do something with intense effort. Devote yourselves to prayer. You could say this, pray doggedly. Pray tirelessly. Pray devotedly. Devote, I love that word, and here you can kind of interject each one of these words, steadfastly, persistently, devotedly. It's the idea of an ongoing, continual devotion toward the matter of prayer. And the idea is we always ought to be praying. Pray when you feel like it and pray when you don't feel like it. Pray when you believe in it and pray even though you may have doubts. Pray when your heart is filled with faith and pray when you just have to do it out of habit. Paul says, keep at it. Keep praying. And Jesus reminds us in a parable in Luke 18, we won't turn to it, but he says that we ought to always pray and not lose heart. It is vital for our ministry if we're going to talk about God to other people. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, again reiterating this, pray without ceasing. One thing is crystal clear from this passage and in the Word of God in general, that it is God's will that I be praying, that I be praying to Him about people. We all struggle to know God's will for our lives, but there are some things that we never have to struggle with knowing, and that's to be praying to Him. He is saying prayer is not something that we ought to do infrequently. It ought not to be just a hit and miss activity. It ought to be one's devotion. When I think about devotion, I think about a marriage relationship and how I need to be devoted to my wife. And thank God that I have a wife who's devoted to me and through the good times and the bad. But devotion implies strong attachment, allegiance, or affection for someone or something. In this case, it's prayer that we ought to be devoted. One who is devoted is caring about it, committed to it, concerned about it, constant in it, loyal to it, steadfast and true. And that's what we ought to be doing in this matter of prayer. Throughout the Word of God, we see men like Daniel who really demonstrated devotion or dedication, persistence in prayer. Acts 1:14, it tells us in the early church that all were with one mind, continually devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 2, Dr. Luke uses the same verb again to describe the early church in Jerusalem. He says, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Acts 6, the 12 apostles in the early church declared, they said this, we want to devote ourselves to prayer and to the Word of God. And then in Romans 12, Paul uses the same verb that's used here, and he says, he's exhorting all believers, we are to be rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and devoted to prayer. You might say, well, Pastor, we get the point. Move on to the next one. I want you to see that this is important for us. Prayer is essential for our life. We are saying, God, I need you. I can't make it through this day or in this conversation, in this decision without you. William Cowper said this, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. We are to be strong in our devotion to prayer. Only after we have talked to God about people are we ready to talk to people about God. Second, we are to pray. We're talking about how we're to pray. We're to pray persistently. Second, we're to pray watchfully. Pray watchfully. I think it's more than just staying awake in prayer. I mean, that's important. If you want to go to sleep at night, what do? Just start praying. Boom, there you go. I mean, it just happens. It's a struggle. I don't know about you, but prayer, I find, is one of the most difficult disciplines of the Christian life. We know what we ought to do. We study about prayer, but still doing it is tough. So, and the Lord did say, watch and pray. And I think that's important, that we need to stay alert and not fall asleep and be attentive to prayer. But I think it's even more important than that. I think it's also the idea of a vigilant servant. Matthew 24 gives us the idea of a master who goes away, and then the servant needs to be doing the master's bidding so that when he returns, he's not found just sitting on the couch watching TV. Now, again, there was no TV then, so I understand, all right? So that the servant is not just sloughing off doing his own thing when the master returns. He's pleased to be doing what's right, and the master is pleased. And so here I think that it's the idea of the Lord will return one day, and we need to be about the business of the master. And prayer is one of those very important, essential disciplines that we need to be about. The other alternative is that we just kind of go through doing our own thing, enjoying life and the pleasures of the moment, and forgetting the fact that one day we're going to give an account. I also think that involved in this being watchful is the idea of realizing that we are so prone to sin, that we have to go to the Lord in watchful prayer, realizing that we are prone to temptation. And if we're not in prayer, we will not be able to resist and fight on our own. So pray persistently. Pray watchfully. Third, pray gratefully. Grateful acknowledgement of past mercies, blessings, and answers. I love it when I'm in a prayer session with a group of guys and they just say, I just want to thank God for what He's doing in my life. I just want to thank Him for His blessings. That's wonderful. I'm sure God is pleased when He hears that from our lips, that we are not complaining and griping and give me this and that, but we're saying, God, thank you for what you've done. One author has described prayer with thanksgiving as the oil that makes the machinery work more smoothly. It's the oil that keeps the greases of life and the stuff of life keeps going. Unless you think, well, and say, I don't have anything to be thankful for this morning. Life is rotten for me. How about this? There are lots of things that we could be thankful for His presence. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. For His provision, He's promised to meet our needs. For His pardon, He's promised to forgive us our sins. For His promises, He's promised us life beyond the grave, eternal joy, and much more. And He's promised, He's also said, that we need to be thankful for His purpose. To realize that God has a plan for my life, that I'm not just down here and things are a mess and I'm trying to figure out and sort meaning through life. God has a purpose. He began a work in my life and He'll complete it. That's a great comfort to know. Pray without ceasing. Paul's injunctions or commands are given here as something that ought to always be done in our life. One thing is clear. It's God's will that we pray to Him. And I know some of you struggle with this, but one of the greatest paradoxes of the Christian life is that God wants us to talk to Him about everything that's going on, even when He knows everything that's going on. Isn't that amazing? But He still wants us to be communicating with Him. Second, how we should pray for others. So prayer ought to be something that is vital to our Christian walk. And here's some suggestions, some ideas on how we need to be praying for one another. And in particular, Paul is saying of this, he's saying, believers, these are some things that you ought to be praying for. And found in verses 3 and 4. At the same time, the Apostle Paul writes, pray also for us, those on the front lines, those sharing Jesus Christ in very openly antagonistic areas. Pray for us that God may open to us a door for the Word of God, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. The first thing that we ought to be praying for others about is for opportunities. Pray for opportunities to declare Christ. Yes, people like the Apostle Paul that are on the front lines doing ministry, that's their livelihood, but also for one another. When it talks about open doors or pray that we may have an open door, that's what it means, opportunities. Paul uses this word like a metaphor, and metaphorical meaning here of access or opportunities. I find it interesting. You have to understand where Paul is at now. He's in prison as he writes this letter. Paul is not asking that the doors of the prison be open. He's saying, I don't want the doors of the prison to be open. Now, I'm sure he did. But he says, but I'm praying for open doors of ministry, for opportunities to minister right where I'm at. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 27, Luke records that when Paul and Barnabas returned from their first missionary journey, they gathered the church together and reported all things that God had done and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. We see that again in 1 Corinthians 16:9 and 2 Corinthians 2:12, which we looked at last week, and how the door was opened to him for ministry. Is it not striking that Paul, imprisoned, bound under Roman authority, is more concerned about getting out the message than he is about getting out of prison? And I think really that's great application for us today. Our prayer should not always be just to get out of our circumstance or get out of our job situation or get out of our problems, but saying, Lord, how can I, in the midst of my problems, glorify You and use it as an opportunity to declare Jesus? Hold your place here and just turn back one book to Philippians. And there we see again the Apostle Paul. What a wonderful view he has about life and how in the midst of his turmoil, he uses it and turns it for good. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And again, one of the prison epistles. He's writing from prison a book about joy. And there in the midst of it, he says this, Philippians 1:12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, and his imprisonment and all his beatings and all of the persecution he's facing, he says that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brethren, having become confident in the Lord of my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So look at that. These are people now that he's able to minister to that he never would have been able to minister to before. They're chained to him. They can't get away. And so now for hours on end, he's able to say, guys, since we're stuck here together for a while, let me tell you about my Jesus. And they had to, they cycled the guards through, and here's another one. All right, guys, let's just start right in where we left off last time, and let's talk about Jesus. And they said, even if they said, I don't want to hear about it, no, they were bound to hear. They were right there. And it was awesome that Paul used it as an opportunity. This is a powerful thought. We all have opportunities to open doors for others through our prayers. Have you ever thought of that before? Paul is encouraging the believers there at Colossae. We're back at Colossians chapter 4. He's saying, pray for us for opportunities, that doors would be opened. Have you looked at that as one of the things that you ought to be praying for? Lord, help Pastor Mark. Help Pastor Jonathan when they're interacting with people. Give them opportunities as they interact with individuals, with challenges, with problems in their life. Help them to share Jesus Christ. Give them opportunities. That we can do that through our prayers. We can somehow, and again, I can't explain it, we can somehow move the hand of God through our prayers to open up opportunities for you right where you're at. Some doors are marked closed, but they wait to be opened by the power of God. Would you join me in praying for open doors for the gospel to be proclaimed? May this be our prayer. Oh God, open doors for our missionaries. Give them opportunities. For those on missions trips, Lord, open the doors. Open the hearts and minds of people. Create opportunities so that they can have an opportunity to share Jesus Christ. You know, there have been opportunities that I've had to share Jesus, even in the misery times of life. A couple weeks ago, we were going through a test with Jason. And this big machine had to be lowered down on Jason. And we're kind of, I'm holding his hand, his arms up at the top, and Judy's holding his knees down, and this big thing coming down. It was a little overwhelming, I must admit. And we're trying to make sure it doesn't press down too hard on him. And he can't tell about it, but you could tell he was getting a little bit fidgety and fearful. And it was just an opportunity. In that moment, I could sense Judy and I both. We were praying for Jason, and we were thinking about things, and as they raised that machine and we're sitting there kind of killing time, waiting between the tests and whether they could see things or not, we had the opportunity to share about Jesus Christ with these technicians. I don't know if they go to church. I don't know if anybody in their lives or in their families know Jesus Christ, but we were able to share because of Jason, an opportunity was there available to us to talk about. I've had it when the car broke down. I remember on the way home from college one time when we're on our way back and all of a sudden the radiator, it just started steaming. We pulled off the side of the road and we're sitting there and my first reaction is, oh great, this is a stupid thing. And yet I remembered as I was sitting there, I was trying to gain myself and composure. What should I do now? I'm 2 hours from home. I'm an hour from college. I'm in the middle of nowhere. What do I do? Well, I just kind of looked around and I said, okay, I know we probably ought to try to at least add water to the radiator. I look in the back and we're taking home jars that Mom had sent peaches and stuff in. We're taking empty jars back home to Mom to fill up again with more fruit and stuff. And so I took those jars and I happened to look over the side and there is a little stream right off the place where we were stopped on Route 81 going north. And I went down there in the stream, got them filled up a couple times and we filled in the radiator and we went a half mile further to the next exit, and got off, and we're sitting there at that gas station, and it's in the middle of nowhere. It's only a small gas station that you may have, you know, you're lucky if it's open. And so I pulled in there, and I didn't know what to do. I told Dad where I was. I said, Dad, can you maybe meet me here in a couple hours or whenever you can get a chance? And he said, well, it'll take me a while. And so as I'm on the phone, there happened to be a person that came in to that time and was just buying something. They overheard it. And after I got off the phone conversation, they said, hey, do you want to come home with me? You've got to kill a couple hours. We live just down the road. Why don't you come on? And it was near supper time. And they said, and by the way, we just happened to put a roast in the oven. And we don't normally do that, but now we've got plenty for you. So we stayed for supper. As it turned out, they were believers in Jesus Christ. And for the next 3-4 hours, we had a wonderful chance to talk about Jesus Christ. Now, at that time, it wasn't for an evangelistic purpose, but it shows how God can orchestrate. And sometimes, even in the frustration of the moment, I could have been sitting there just banging on the steering wheel for hours, and it wouldn't have helped anything. I could have been screaming at my wife-to-be. Now, we were not married yet. No, I can't remember whether we were married yet or not, but I could have been screaming at my girlfriend, my wife, and we would have had a really rotten time of it because it was not fair that my car broke down on Route 81. But how God brought friends into our life, and for years, we communicated with that family. I don't know if they supported us when we went to Hong Kong, but they were praying for us. They were prayer partners as we went. God has a way of opening doors, using opportunities, even in the midst of crummy circumstances, for His glory. And I thank God that we can be a part of that, praying that opportunities would be opened to you. So that's the first one we can be praying about. Second, pray for clarity in what we say. Notice he goes on, verse 4. The Apostle Paul says, and pray that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. The idea to make clear is the idea of making visible what has been hidden. I think it's interesting, especially in light of the fact in verse 3, he talks about the mystery of Christ, which again, I think he's talking about the gospel of Christ. But for the unsaved, for the person who doesn't know Christ, it's a mystery. It's like, what? What are you talking about? And some of you have experienced that. You're going, what? And then when God gets a hold of your heart, a light bulb comes on, and you go, that's what it means. That's awesome. And so I think that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here, to help make visible what was hidden, to make the mystery of the gospel clear and understood by the person as they hear it. And so he's asking that not only that he would make it clear in the presentation, but that God would make it clear to the hearer as well. George Mueller. How many have ever heard of George Mueller? For some of you, he's just an old dead guy, okay? But he lived in the 1800s. But I am so thankful for examples of guys like George Mueller. He had a wonderful ministry to orphans in England. After Mueller became a Christian, he began to pray for target groups in his life. He prayed for 5 unbelieving individuals in his life. 5 of the key people that he was trying to reach for Christ. It was 5 years before his first friend came to know Jesus. 10 years before the second friend was saved. 25 years before the third friend came to know Christ. 50 years before his fourth friend on the list came to know Christ. Interestingly enough, the 5th friend that Mueller had been praying for over 50 years, he came to know Christ 2 years after Mueller's funeral. I think that's persistence in prayer. That's watchfulness in prayer. That's praying for opportunities. I don't think just out of the blue, all of a sudden, a friend came along and said, what must I do to be saved? I think that Mueller was praying, God, open up opportunities. Lord, make the message clear. Help it to be understood. S.D. Gordon said this, the greatest thing anyone can do for man is to pray. It is not the only thing, but it's the chief thing. The greatest people of this earth are the people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor yet those who explain about prayer, But I mean those people who actually take time to pray. Prayer is essential. Prayer is essential for evangelism. We need to first talk to God about people, that He would open doors and make it clear. And second, we need to share, and that's our second point, verses 5 and 6. We need to share. After speaking to God about people, now we need to speak to people about God. Verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Whereas the prayer was speaking about our private life, now he's speaking about our public life, that of sharing. And the first one is found in verse 5. We need to share through our conduct. You say, well, where is that, Pastor Mark? Look what it says in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Walk is the idea of conducting your life. It's the way that you walk your Christian life, your behavior, your lifestyle. That's what's being talked about here. Isn't that amazing? Our lifestyle is extremely important in the equation. We need to be praying, but we also need to give a platform for the gospel to be spoken, and that's our life. Your lifestyle or behavior should be the same at church as it is in the office or the schoolroom, the home, or on the street. The greatest argument for the validity of Christianity is other Christians. On the same token, the greatest argument against Christianity is believers as well. Wouldn't it be nice if our Christianity was only dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ, the founder of our faith, and the evidence and the faithfulness of His life? But the reality is, most people won't listen to the truth of Christianity until they see Christianity lived out in your life. What are they seeing in your life? Are they seeing authenticity? Are they seeing consistency? Are they seeing faithfulness? Are they seeing passion? If not, then we've got a lot of work to do, because it is the platform from which we speak. Walk, live in such a way in wisdom toward outsiders. Wisdom. What is wisdom? The idea to take God's word and apply it to my life. That's what wisdom is all about. To know how I deal with my faith in the workplace, how I deal with the grocery person, how I deal with my mate or my children. That's wisdom. Taking God's word and the principles found there and the commands and then applying it to my life. Paul says believers are to work hard with their hands so as not to be seen by the world as lazy. We're to walk wisely in all areas. Our jobs, we ought to be the best worker on our jobs. We ought to be conducting our business affairs in the best way because of what Jesus has done. That's the way we are to live. We ought to be careful in our financial dealings. We ought to be honest and upright and transparent. We ought to be pure in our lives. We ought to be sexually pure. We ought to be pure in our speech and pure in our lives. We must be careful to conduct our lives because, notice, we are living before the outsiders. Now you say, what? What do you mean by outsiders? I believe here he's talking about those who are not believers, those who are non-Christians. Yes, they're outside the church, but they're outside the faith. And our faith ought to be demonstrated through the way we live so that people would find out and say, wow, what is there about this Jesus they proclaim? What a sad thing to be those who are outside. And I hope that even that term alone, the outsiders, it ought to grip our heart saying, we used to be outsiders as well until the gospel was shared. We used to be on the outside, unforgiven, without hope, without peace, but now we're on the inside. And now we ought to strive as our goal to get people on the inside with us, because that is a glorious place to be. We are to first speak the gospel clearly with our lives, which may open a door to speak with our lips. The story has been told about Dr. Will Houghton. Dr. Will Houghton. I'm sure that many of you have never heard of him, but he pastored the Calvary Baptist Church in New York City and later came to be the president of Chicago's Moody Bible Institute. How many of you have heard of Moody Bible Institute? All right? A lot of you have. And he pastored there until his death, I believe, in 1946. When Dr. Houghton became the pastor of Baptist Tabernacle in Atlanta, Georgia, a man in that city actually hired a private detective to follow Dr. Houghton and to report on his conduct. Now, that would be scary, wouldn't it? After a few weeks, the detective came back and gave a report to the man that was curious about his life, and he said Dr. Houghton's life matched his preaching. And as a result of that report from the detective, the man that was curious about his life became a follower of Jesus Christ. He was watching his life. He was seeing if his message was equal to his life. Here's a question for you. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And it goes on to say, making the best use of your time. We are to speak through our life toward those who are outside the faith, making the best use or making the most of the opportunities that come our way. Your entire life should be built around looking for opportunities to present Christ, seizing the opportunities and using them wisely. We need to be asking as we're engaged in activities, will this activity provide an opportunity to present Jesus Christ? No matter how difficult, no matter how challenging it is. So I need to share through my life. Second, I need to share through my speech. We could really continue this on from our series on communication. Notice verse 6. It's really a wonderful verse. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may now know how you ought to answer each person. Let your speech be gracious. You know, your speech tells you a lot about who you are and where you're from. You can tell a lot about people from their accents. If a person is from Boston, you can tell it. My sister lives in Boston, and I've been listening to Boston people, and they say something like, when they want to park a car, they don't say it that way. I'm going to park a car. Okay? And so you know that they're from that area of the country. How about from the South? When I was there, I used to say, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. And y'all come by now. All right? Now, again, you hear that in some of the programs and stuff, too. But we used to say that. Y'all come on by. Come down the road a holler. See us. Come on. In Hong Kong, it was a British colony back when we lived there. And we would go to rugby matches. And we would hear men from Great Britain speak interesting languages. And they would be looking for any bottles that we had in our bags. But they didn't say that way. They didn't say, do you have any bottles? They said, got any bottles, man? Got any bottles, man? And it just, again, you could tell immediately where they were from. Our accent gave us away or gives us away. As a believer, does your accent, your speech, give you away as a follower of Jesus Christ? As a follower of Jesus Christ, do you have gracious speech? Now, I don't know all that means, but I have a feeling that gracious has the idea of kindness, uplifting, encouraging, not complaining, not griping, and not tearing down, and not being crude. We can nullify our effectiveness in presenting the gospel just by ungracious speech. A believer's speech is to be gracious and also seasoned with salt. What do you mean by that? Seasoned with salt. Just quickly, seasoned with salt has the idea of purifying, cleansing. It seasons or makes flavorful or preserves from corruption. Ephesians 4:29, we've looked at this verse before. It says, let no unwholesome or let no rotten communication come out of your mouth. If our words, our speech is salty, it will retard rotting. It will enhance flavor. It will mean purity in speech. Salt symbolizes keeping our promises, speaking of goodness, making people thirsty for the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you making people thirsty for Jesus through your speech? At Dallas Theological Seminary, Howard Hendricks, a man who died not long ago, one of my favorite speakers, absolutely love to hear him speak, go on there sometime and listen, a master communicator. I often heard him say this, according to the old adage, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And he said, that's true, but you can feed him salt. Do you talk in a way that Jesus, in such a way that it makes people want the water of the Word? Do your words and manner of life create the opportunity for a spiritual thirst? A world is watching. As we talk and as we walk in a way that is spelled out here, in biblical ways, we are opening a door that we need to have wisdom to respond to every person that comes our way. Such an approach is a natural flow of our lives. When we are doing this, when we're speaking in a way that's seasoned with salt and gracious, when we are living in a way that's backing it up, what we say, we're walking the talk, we will have opportunities. And we need to be ready to give an answer when people ask what is different about us. Paul is giving us some very encouraging words. We don't live and work in isolation. Our entire lives are involved in making Christ known. Our ability to witness effectively is founded on a firm prayer life in which we talk to God about others. And then it needs to go to where we talk to others about God, but back it up with our life and with our gracious and salty speech. Maybe you're here today and you feel like an outsider. And maybe you are an outsider. Maybe you don't know what we've been talking about. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. A relationship with God does not come about by just attending church, giving in the offering, and doing good things. It comes as we recognize and acknowledge our sinfulness before a holy God and recognize that we don't deserve any goodness from Him, but we say, God, I am a sinner. I am desperately in need of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to forgive me of my sin. I'm so thankful for what God has done in my heart. If you need to know more or would like to talk some more, I would love to do that. I'd love for Pastor Jonathan or myself, we're available to talk to you about how you can know Jesus Christ in a personal way. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of prayer. Forgive us for when we run about our lives without even acknowledging that you are there. We wonder why there are problems. We wonder why we are not making a difference in our lives, in the lives of others. And so, Lord, I pray that today might grip a hold of us, that we might be men and women of prayer, boys and girls, young people who are willing to take time out to acknowledge that they need Jesus Christ. They can't live out their lives on their own. They need help. And then that we would be about the business of shining forth Jesus Christ. Oh God, help us. We desperately need you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.